The text is the Gospel reading, John 6, 41 to 51. The 12th century Muslim philosopher Averroes wrote that no other people on earth were as stupid and ungodly as Christians, because all other people taught that God should be honored and borne along on loving arms. Christians, on the other hand, teach that God should be eaten. He's right, and I want to whet your appetite. The Jews, says our text, had no appetite for God in flesh and blood. They grumbled about Jesus the same way the Old Testament church had grumbled against Yahweh. Read Moses. The Greek word used here is the same one used for the grumbling on the way to the promised land. Exodus 15 says the people grumbled because they didn't have something to drink. Exodus 16 says they grumbled because they didn't have enough to eat. Numbers 14 says they grumbled because the promised land was full of enemies. And although in each case they were grumbling against pastors Moses and Aaron, Pastor Moses makes it plain in Exodus 16, you're not grumbling against us, but against Yahweh. By grumbling against the ministers of Yahweh, they were really grumbling against Yahweh. In the New Testament, they escalated to grumbling against Yahweh directly. They grumbled because Jesus said, I am, the name God revealed to Moses at the burning bush, I am the bread which came down out of heaven. But note specifically why they grumbled. Not because it was impossible in their mind for God to come down out of heaven, but because of Jesus' apparent parentage. The old scandal of the virgin birth, the sign that has been rejected since King Ahaz on by unbelief. That this is what the Jews are grumbling about can be seen by the way the Holy Spirit reports it. Here's a literal translation. This surely is the son of Joseph. And we know without being told, don't we, who the father and mother is. How now, after this well-known fact that he was conceived out of wedlock, can he say, out of heaven I've come down? His flesh and blood can't be out of heaven because they know where he is from. And make no mistake, all Christianity hinges on this point. If his flesh and blood did not come from heaven, it would need redeeming just like ours does. His flesh could not be the bread of life then, which if anyone eats from, they live forever, if it came from sinful flesh and blood. To quote that immensely deep lyric, whoomp, there it is. If you have no appetite for Jesus, you have no appetite for God. Well, do you? Do you have an appetite for Jesus? Is he, in Bach's words, the joy of your desiring? Does your soul thirst after him as a deer pants for water or as in a dry and thirsty land? No, I'm good. I'm content with the food and drink I have. Jesus on the Mount of Temptation and the church in the Old Testament may not have lived by bread alone, but I'm all right. Nobody worry about me. The stuff Jesus says here is just a bit too much. That apart from his body and blood, I won't be raised to life on the last day, and I'm not being taught by God. Jesus is just so exclusive, narrow-minded, insistent that there is no other way to the Father but by him. That no one reaches the Father except by him. That there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved apart from his. Boy, that's harsh. So much for the 1.8 billion Muslims, the 1.2 billion non-religious agnostic or atheists, and the 1.15 billion Hindus, and about 500,000 Buddhists. You know how virtually everyone is concerned about what they put into their bodies? I don't know what BPA, red dye number 2, or high fructose corn syrup is, but I know, without fear of being contradicted, I can say, woe unto you if you ingest them. And don't get me started on tobacco and alcohol. If you're paying attention, and I'm not saying you should be, but if you're paying attention, you are to be very, very concerned about what physical food you're putting into your body. The opposite, though, is true for your soul. You can eat what you want, when you want, as much or as little as you want, and it's all good. You want to eat Islam and chew on the five pillars? Have at it. You only want to eat the things of Christ that you feel like? Well, that's fine. No judging here, right? You want to, and this is the most popular diet, you want to pick and choose what to eat? I'll eat the Jesus who blesses marriage, but not the Jesus who damns living together. I'll eat the Jesus who blesses creation, but not the Jesus who says he created in 6 days. No worries. Just don't be telling anyone else what their spiritual diet should be. You can tisk when someone picks up a salt shaker, and you can outright say, that's disgusting, when someone lights a tobacco product. But don't you dare think anything a person puts into their soul is anything but helpful and God-pleasing. You do know that your soul could be prospering and your body not. Jesus, John tells us that in his third epistle. He says that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health even as your soul prospers. So that means it can go the other way. Your body could be in the pink and your soul absolutely rotting. Think of that scene in a scary movie where the lightning strike reveals to the individual that though his face looks normal and healthy, there's really rot and decay underneath. Here's where the wetting begins. Here's where we begin to have our diet sharpened, to not be content, as the Old Testament church was, to feast on the physical. Psalm 106 has two of the most haunting verses in the entire Bible. It says, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. The lightning cracks, the thunder rolls, and I shudder at what I just saw in my reflection. I need a diet that ensures the last day is a whole new day for me. I need a diet that addresses the disgusting fact that I consume living, fresh vegetables and fruit, and I turn them into dead, decaying, decomposing stuff. I need a diet which a man may eat and not die. I need a bread on earth where if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. But isn't that the stuff of myth? Isn't that the stuff of legend? Isn't that the stuff of fantasy? You see? See how quickly an appetite for the heavenly, the divine, the things of Jesus can be lost? Jesus says the only way you're going to be moved to take a seat at his table is if the Father drags you. Your instinct translates draw, and that's an attempt to give you a warm fuzzy. But this is the word for Peter dragging the net full of fish to shore or dragging a boat onto the beach. It's the word for dragging a dead weight. On our own, we remain under the judgment of Romans 3. There is none who seeks for God. We'll run after absurd diets of the body, but on our own, we're content to spiritually starve unless we're dragged to better fare. So with his law, God shows you that you ought to be ravenous right now. You've tried to fill yourself on the things of this life. You've been told you will be content if you have this much of this or that much of that. You've been told the empty, aching need in you is for love, for sex, for success, for money, for power. But the truth is what Augustine realized. Your soul is doomed to restlessness until it finds its rest in God. But you're not looking there. You're looking here, there, everywhere, and the fallen flesh is like a zombie. It never stops looking. We're always thinking, once I have this, I'll be full. I'll be satisfied. But the devil, the world, and your own flesh ever dangle before you something more, something better, something different, and you feel that old familiar pain, and you're back on the treadmill to fill the hole. The law of God shows us we will always be hungry for more, because lust can never be satisfied by the things of God. The gospel is the food that fills not only life, but everlasting life. Isn't that what Jesus says? You come to me, and I will raise you up on the last day. No second death, no living death, no everlasting death for you in Jesus. He's the death of death. In him, all are alive. It would have been wonderful to have seen the manna in the morning. It was the bread of angels. It was the bread that came down from heaven. But no matter how much you ate of that, you still died. The same is true about every single thing you eat or drink. It will not preserve you from the second death. And contrary to what most people think, it won't preserve you even from the first death. You partake of the sinless life of Jesus, which he gave as a ransom for the entire world. And you won't only not die, you'll live forever. You partake of the Jesus who kept all of God's laws perfectly, and you get credit for keeping them all yourself. You know how they inject you with dye and they see it course through your bloodstream? You eat of the bread come down from heaven, who lived a perfect life in human flesh and blood, and the Father sees a kept law, countless good works, his only beloved Son coursing through your body and blood. The first part of the meal is Jesus' holy life. The second part is his innocent death. The blood, sweat, and tears Jesus shed on the cross put out the fire of God's wrath against the world's sins, your sins included or your sins especially. Hear his wrath sizzle out and see his blood, sweat, and tears run down and fill the baptismal font and this chalice with the forgiveness that can be applied to bodies and even be consumed by them. Remember the woman at the well? Remember how Jesus talked about the water of life until she burst out involuntarily? Oh, give me to drink of this water. Jesus would bring us to that point every Sunday. He is here in liturgy, in song, and sermon to show us we are starving to death spiritually. And nothing we have, nothing the world has, nothing the devil himself has can sate our souls. But he's also here to feed starving souls and dead bodies. And if the food provided by the angel could give Elijah the strength to journey 40 days and 40 nights to the Mount of God, how much more the food provided by God the Son? What does the waiter, the chef, or even a home cook say right after they place the food? Bon appetit. Curious. They say good appetite. That is, one that has been whetted. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and a life everlasting. Amen.